Welcome. Good evening. I'm Bob Rao, pastor here. I've enjoyed the cooler weather this week. Hope you guys have too. It's been nice. Walked out the other evening. I'd worked kind of late night, and usually when I work out at night, I'm used to just wave of heat hitting me, and it walked out until it was cool. It was very pleasant. We used to have a saying when I was at Parkland, and I've tried to tell my kids this saying. Nothing good happens after midnight. Nothing good happens after midnight. Kids out there, take that to heart. You know, I grew up in Dallas, went to Lake Hans High School, and then I went to SMU. And then I went to Southwestern Med School, and I did my residency at Parkland. And when I was at Lake Hans High School and I was at SMU, you know, I thought Dallas was a really nice and friendly place to live. You know, people were nice to each other, weren't very mean to each other, that nothing really bad happened in Dallas. Maybe, you know, people got robbed or something, but that's about it. My 9 years in inner-city hospitals opened my eyes and changed my perspective a little bit. You know, when you're at Southwestern Med School and you're a medical student and you rotate through Parkland and then you're a resident there, you see a lot of things that you never could imagine. When I was a third year medical student, I was on the trauma service. And there's three trauma services at Parkland: trauma A, trauma B, trauma C. I was a trauma B on the trauma B service. And every third day, you rotate. So one day is trauma A, they do 24 hours, and trauma B does 24 hours, and trauma C does 24 hours, and so forth. And the trauma services at Parkland take care of just that. All of the gunshot wounds, the knife wounds, the car wrecks that come in to Parkland Hospital. And let me tell you, I was shocked by the volume of the trauma. Now, some of it happened during the day. Okay, some car wrecks, some of those kind of shootings and stabbings. But let me tell you, the vast majority happened at night, happened after midnight. For example, you know, bars would close 2 a.m. whenever drunk drivers get out. A lot more accidents involving drunk drivers. There's something about the cover of night, the cover of darkness, that brings out the worst in people. Maybe because they think they're concealed. Maybe because they think they're not being seen. Maybe because businesses are closed. That's when people break into places and rob them. That's when people end up shooting each other and hurting each other. There's something about it. I think all through man's history, we see that, don't we? That day and light is associated with goodness, and darkness and night seem to be associated with evil. It's with this kind of background, with this kind of thinking, Jesus comes into the scene and says these very powerful words, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world." We're going to talk about that today as we go through our series in John. Now let me just step back. I like to do a quick review of John every week. And so let me just do just a brief review of John. I think Hannah and Justin did a great job reviewing the previous chapters, didn't they? Thanks very much, guys. That was great. And giving us that idea of darkness and light. You know, when you look at the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're called the Gospels. Gospels just means good news or God's news. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these four books give us the details about the life of Jesus. His birth, his life, his teachings, his crucifixion on the cross, his resurrection. We find those in those first four books. Now Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospel. Synoptic just means common view. They have a common perspective. John, which what we're going through, was written later. And John takes a decidedly different approach to sharing the life of Jesus with us, doesn't he? His approach is more thematic. for lack of a better word, it's more spiritual. Let me just give you a couple examples. You know, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels, when you read about the coming of Christ, about the incarnation, what you read is a picture like this. Jesus came into this world as a little baby, born of the Virgin Mary. He was born in a dirty barn. He was wrapped in rags. He was placed in a feeding trough. That's how the Lord of creation came into this world. The most significant event in the history of the world, described in very physical terms. Now, John, when he talks about the incarnation, what does he say? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. By the way, good memory verse, if you're looking for a good memory verse this week. John 1:14. So he describes this physical event with very spiritual terms, doesn't he? Another example, you know, parables was a teaching method that Jesus liked to use. He liked to use everyday examples from everyday life back then to teach important spiritual truths. The parables are all in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the synoptic gospels. You won't find parables in John. Instead, what you find in John are those very powerful, very great I am statements, right? 7 I am statements. We saw the first one in John 6. I am the bread of life, after feeding the 5,000. And today, we come to the second great I am statement. I am the light of the world. And we find that in John chapter 8. Now, our passage is John 8, verses 12 through 30. Excuse me. And just to kind of give you a little background for this passage, this is all occurring during the Feast of the Tabernacles. Okay? There's 3 great feasts. The Feast of the Tabernacles was considered the most important. The Feast of the Tabernacles celebrated, when the Jews celebrated God's provision for the people when they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years under the leadership of Moses. That was 1,500 years prior to this event, by the way. 3,500 years for us. So it's against the backdrop of the Feast of the Tabernacles that John 8 occurs. So with that in mind, let's look at our passage, John chapter 8, verses 12 through 30. And there's 3 parts to this passage: the claim of Jesus, the testimony of Jesus, and the work of Jesus. Let's look at the first section, the claim of Jesus, John chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." You know, this section of John is a pretty cool section. We can call it, if you will, the tabernacle section of John, or the wilderness section of John. You see, the Feast of the Tabernacles that was being celebrated, as I said earlier, celebrated and remembered God's provision for the people when they wandered in the wilderness. And when the people were in the wilderness, God provided for them. He provided manna, He provided bread, He provided water, and He provided guidance in the form of a pillar of fire at night and a cloud during the day. So He provided bread, water, and light. Now, if you remember back in John 6, after feeding the 5,000, what did Jesus say? He said, "I am the bread of life." In John 7, when we talked about just all the controversy and confusion over who Jesus was, and He is our prophet, priest, and king, what did He say? He stood up and He said, "If anybody believes in me, they'll receive living water." And now we come to John 8, and Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." You see, what God provided for physically to the Israelites 1,500 years prior to that event, what they were celebrating in the Feast of the Tabernacles all pointed to whom? To Jesus, the bread of life, the source of living water, the light of the world. It's a powerful, powerful image of who Jesus is. Just as He provided for them physically, He provides for them spiritually. He provides for the world spiritually in the person and work of Jesus. Now, He doesn't end with just the statement, "I'm the light of the world," does He? He says, "I'm the light of the world, and whoever follows Me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." See, this has powerful implications for those who are His followers, for those who are His believers. Those of us who follow Jesus, who have placed our faith in the person and work of Jesus. Now we, as His followers, we don't walk in darkness. We have the light of life. So it's a powerful implications for us too. I'm going to go through the rest of the passage, and I'm going to come back to these thoughts of the light of the world and what it means for us as His followers at the end of my sermon. So bear with me. We'll come back to these ideas in just a moment. Let's continue on in our passage. The first part is the claim of Jesus. Now we come to the testimony of Jesus, verses 13 through 20. The Pharisees challenged Him. "Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and I know where I'm going, but you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am the one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Verse 19, "Then they asked Him, 'Where is your Father?' 'You do not know Me or My Father,' Jesus replied. 'If you knew Me, you would know My Father also.' He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put, yet no one seized Him because His hour had not yet come." You know, during the celebration of the tabernacles, in the temple courts they would light all these lamps. And it's during this kind of a picture that Jesus stands up and makes the statement, the claim, "I am the light of the world." This provokes then another round of discussions with the Jewish leaders. They take issue with this claim of Jesus, stating that He's just one singular person testifying on His own behalf, and therefore, in their eyes, it's not a valid testimony. Jesus' reply is that because He is from the Father and goes back to the Father, because He is who He is and He knows who He is, His testimony is valid. But if they're looking for another testimony, the Father testifies alongside the Son. Their response to that is, "Where is your Father?" They're still confused. They still don't understand. Jesus doesn't answer them, does He? He just says, "You don't know Me. You don't know My Father. If you knew Me, you would know My Father also." Faith in Christ leads to authentic relationship with the Father. And He tells them that because they don't know Him, because of their lack of faith, because of their lack of belief, they have no connection to the Father. A very serious accusation. I'm sure it angered them, but the time of Jesus for His suffering had not come yet, and God protected Him. They were unable to seize Him. This now leads to another round of discussions over the work of Jesus. verses 21 through 30. Once more, Jesus said to them, "I'm going away. You will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" But he continued, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins." "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning," Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world." They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Even as he spoke, many believed in him. You see, the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, were very confused about the Messiah and the work of the Messiah. You see, they knew the scriptures, but they missed some very important parts of it. You see, they expected a Messiah to come who would be powerful. Here Jesus came. He claimed to be the Messiah, but then he connected his work to suffering. He connected his work to dying, to leaving. They just could not understand that. To them, the Messiah would be powerful. He would come from a powerful family. He would connect with the religious leadership. He would build a Jewish nation. He would drive out all of the foreigners, the invaders, the Romans. He would set up a powerful Jewish kingdom, and he would reign forever. And here was Jesus coming and said, "Hey, I'm the Messiah, and by the way, I'm only here for a little bit. And I'm going to die. And you're going to look for me, and you're not going to find me." And it totally confused them. And it totally didn't go with their view of the Messiah. You see, they had missed all of the passages about the suffering servant, all the passages about the suffering Savior in the Old Testament. I want to read one passage for you. Isaiah 52, verses 13 through 15. Isaiah 52, verses 13 through 15. "See, my servant will act wisely. He'll be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see. And what they have not heard, they will understand." Excuse me. Verse 28. "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he." My friends, Jesus came. His first coming was as the suffering servant. Believe me, he will come again as the conquering Lord. Amen? He will come again as the conquering Lord. But his first coming was as the suffering servant. And when he talks about being lifted up, it refers to the manner of his death. He was lifted up on a cross and crucified for the sins of the world, so that his blood may be sprinkled throughout the whole world. Through the sprinkling of his blood, people would become redeemed and come to know God the Father. But also, his lifting up points to the fact that we lift him up. Those of us who are his followers lift him up in our hearts. He's not only our Savior, but he is the Lord for us. So let us lift him up as Lord of our lives. You know, I like that song, "Secret Ambition," by Michael W. Smith. We play it sometimes here after the service. Jesus had a secret ambition. He came to give his life away. He came first as a suffering servant. He'll come again as a conquering Lord. And as he spoke, some people began to have some level of belief in him. Verse 30. So let me go back to this thought, this claim of Jesus, this statement, I am the light of the world. I want to talk about that a little bit and then talk about what does it mean for us as believers. I believe that this word, light of the world, is a powerful statement. There's several facets to it. There's several implications to it. We're only going to, you know, probably scratch the surface. But I believe that there's at least five aspects to the statement. Five aspects to the statement, I am the light of the world. Jesus, as light of the world, first represents life. He first represents life. You know, I was a pre-med major in college, and I was a nerdy, geeky guy. I still am. And I was a biology major, a chemistry major. I liked biology. I liked chemistry. I liked physics. I liked math. I liked all that kind of stuff. So, you know, I was in the right thing. But when you're in biology 101, you learn about the food chain, right? You learn about the food pyramid. And you understand that sunlight, light is necessary for the existence of physical life on this earth. You see, at the very bottom of the food chain, you have plants. And plants, be it in the ocean or be it on land, need sunlight to live. God has embedded in plant life these biological solar cells, if you will, called chlorophyll, that convert sunlight into energy, and they live off that energy. Other things then eat the plants, right? Then other things eat those things, and we eat those things, and you get all the way to the top of the food chain, you get to humans. If for some reason the sun ceased to exist, or if for some reason sunlight was blocked, eventually all life on earth would end as we know it. Light is the basis of life. Just as physical light is the basis of physical life, so Jesus, as light of the world, is the source, the origin, the creator of light on the of life on this earth. He represents life. So the first aspect of light of the world is that he is life. The second aspect of light of the world is he is Lord. You know, the sunlight rules the day, especially in Texas summers, right? You walk outside, 3 p.m. on a July day, and after about 10 seconds, you are just beaten down by light and heat. And you're like, I need some shade, I need some air conditioning. Stat. So, you know, light rules the day. Just as light rules the day, so Jesus, the Son of God, is Lord of creation. Now, for this time being, I don't know how long it's going to be, God has allowed spiritual warfare to exist on earth. So the forces of darkness, the forces of evil, have been allowed a certain amount of movement, of ability. I don't know why, but that is the way it is. But rest assured that one day, Jesus will return as conquering Lord. He'll take that which he's already paid for, and he will become the ruler and Lord of this creation. So Jesus, as light of the world, is Lord. Jesus, as light of the world, represents direction. He represents direction. The direction in knowing and serving God. You know, when you think about darkness and light, when you're in darkness, kind of like that skit, you don't know where you are. You lose orientation. You lose direction. There's almost a despair in darkness. Jesus, as light of the world, brings direction. Direction in knowing, in serving God. So He's life, He's Lord, He's direction. Fourth, He's truth. As light of the world, He represents truth. You know, when we think about darkness, we think about ignorance. When we think about light, we think about knowledge, the knowledge of God. Jesus as light of the world represents truth. One thing that we assert to, one thing that we believe, one thing I've said over and over again and will continue to say, is that we hold to the concept of absolute truth and we reject relativism. We believe that what is true is absolutely true. It's true regardless of people want to agree to it. The number of people that assert to it or the intensity of the faith does not change the veracity of the truth. It's true irregardless of those things. Relativism, which states everyone can devise and create their own personal truth that's true for themselves, we consider that to be false. And my brothers and sisters in the Lord, do not be sucked into that kind of thinking. That is the thinking of the world and the thinking of Satan. Do not be sucked into that. Certainly, every person has a right to believe what they want to believe. I'm not questioning that. But we hold that what is true and what is false, and that false beliefs are false no matter how many people might assert to it or how strong their faith might be. We believe that there is one God who exists as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. We believe that He may be known through faith in the person and work of Jesus. We believe that those who have placed their faith in Jesus are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We believe that God's Word is inerrant in its original languages and is our guide in this life. So, Jesus, as light of the world, represents truth. Life, Lord, direction, truth. Lastly, He represents holiness. He represents holiness. Jesus, as light of the world, represents all that is righteous, all that is good in this world, in creation, in our universe. Light of the world, He is life, He is Lord, He is direction, He is truth, He is holiness. Five concepts of this are aspects of this word, of this idea, light of the world. Now, how does that affect us? Okay? Jesus said that His followers would not walk in darkness. How does that affect us? Let me just give you a verse, Ephesians, or two verses, Ephesians 5, 8, and 9. For once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So as children of the light, how should we live? How should we live our lives? Well, the first thing, if Jesus is life, we as His followers have that life. We as who have trusted in Him have that life. And what is eternal life? John 17:3, it is authentic relationship with the Father, that we may know God. And this relationship starts today and lasts for eternity. So those of us who are followers in Christ, we have eternal life. We have a relationship with the Father. On its most basic level, our spiritual lives should be about knowing God, growing closer, walking closer to our Father. That goes back to all those basics that we talk about over and over. We need to spend time in the Word, not as a textbook, but as a guide to us. We need to spend time in prayer, not just rote recital of words, but authentic connection to God. We need to spend time with other believers, sure, it's fun to hang out and laugh, and but also sharing about our spiritual lives together, praying for one another. We need to do those spiritual disciplines, not out of obligation, but as a means of growing closer to our Father. Fasting, silence, meditation, holiness, service, praise. Let us spend our time and our effort as believers growing closer to our Father, because as light of the world, Jesus is our life. And life is relationship to God. Lord, because Jesus is Lord, we as His followers should submit to Him as Lord of our lives. You know, I think that this is something that's easier said than done. You know, for me, Jesus being Lord starts with commitment. It starts with a commitment that says, you know, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life. But that commitment gets lived out every day. And sometimes we have to recommit ourselves every day, don't we? Some days it's two steps forward and one step backward. That's okay. That's because we're human. We're going to mess up. We're going to make mistakes. But the important thing is to continue in that process of Jesus becoming Lord of our life. It starts with a commitment, then it's lived out in the process of our daily lives. Mark 8:34 through 37. Then he called the crowd to him along with the disciples and said, and this is Jesus talking, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me in the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? You know, living out that process of Jesus becoming Lord of our life means taking up our cross daily. Daily killing off the old man or woman and living anew as the new man or new woman in Christ. It means going through every area of our life and slowly dying and becoming alive. Giving up our idols. Turning over areas of our life to His Lordship. It's a lifelong process. But because Jesus is the light of the world, because He's Lord, let us as His followers not just have Him as our Savior, but let's make Him as Lord of our lives. Direction. We need to turn to the Lord and look to Him for guidance and strength from the Holy Spirit. How does that happen? I think that, you know, one of the questions that people say is, how do I know the will of God in my life? How do I know what to do? We look in His Word firstly and seek His Word out. I believe that 95% of God's will for our lives is in His Word. We know it from His Word. God has spoken to us in His Word. But indeed, God also leads us through His Spirit. So as we in prayer seek God's direction over the issues in our life, the decisions in our life, He'll also lead us through His Spirit. And He also leads us through the wise counsel of brothers and sisters in the Lord. So because Jesus is light in the world as direction, He gives us as His followers direction through His Word, through His Spirit, through prayer, and through other believers. Truth. Because Jesus is light of the world is truth, we who are His followers should seek truth and share truth with others. Matthew 5:14-16, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light Shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, God's presence in the Old Testament was in the temple. Then when Jesus came, He was God's presence on earth. But now, in this period of time, the Holy Spirit is God's presence on earth in His people, through His people. We, as followers of Christ, now possess the light. We are the light of the world. And we are called as individually and corporately to be a light in a dark world, aren't we? So let us as people, both individually and corporately as a body, be a light and share the truth to a dying and lost world. Now, I think, you know, our church really is a city on a hill in many ways. You know, we heard Chris share earlier, you know, the things that is happening in our church, taking out the love of Jesus in word and deed. You know, it's happening in our Jerusalem, it's happening in our Judea, and it's happening to the ends of the earth. Through people, God working in our church. And I think it's awesome. Let us continue to be that city on a hill. And when I think about a city on a hill, I don't think that, you know, it means we stand on the hill and we just shine, do we? No. We're on that hill, but we take the light down into the valleys. We take the light down to the people below. We take the light down into the caves of darkness. That's the kind of city on a hill I want us to be as a church. Not just to sit up there and say, look how great we are, please come to us. But let's be light that goes out from the hill into those dark places. So let us take the truth, God's Word, to those who don't know Him. Let us go there. For us, that means that God has placed us, our Jerusalem, the special heart God's given us is the Indian community here in this area. So let us be a light there. Let us go there and be light there. Life, Lord, direction, truth, holiness. As children of the light, as followers of Christ, let us overcome sin in our life. Let us have a commitment in our own personal lives for holiness. Now, none of us will be sin-free until we walk into heaven's gates. None of us will be sin-free on this earth. We will always struggle with sin. But nevertheless, we are called to pursue holiness. Nevertheless, we are called to overcome sin in our life. So as children of the light, as followers of the light of the world, let us pursue holiness in our own personal lives. You know, it can only come through the power of the Spirit, my brothers and sisters. We cannot defeat sin on our own. The Holy Spirit convicts us, but the Holy Spirit empowers us. The Holy Spirit directs us. The Holy Spirit leads us to overcome sin in our lives. And just as you've overcome one area, if you're growing in the Lord, you're going to find another area. And after you overcome that area, if you're growing in the Lord, you're going to find another area. So that's how God's Spirit works. He opens up, He convicts us of area after area after area. So because as we grow closer to our Father in our relationship, He changes our life by opening up and showing areas of sin in our life and convicting us and empowering us to overcome those areas one step at a time. So let us, as children of the light, pursue holiness in our lives. Jesus is the light of the world. He is life, He is Lord, He is direction, He is truth, He is holiness. As His children, let us pursue life. Let us pursue His Lordship. Let us pursue His direction, His truth, and His holiness. Let me close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, You are the light of the world. Father, we praise You and worship You as light of the world. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus came to this earth, died on a cross for the sins of this world, and rose from the dead. And those of us who have trusted in Him, that we now have authentic life, that we now know the Father, that we, Lord, can have Jesus as Lord of our life. We can have His direction, His truth, and His holiness rule our life. Lord, help us to pursue those things by the power of Your Spirit and to Your glory. Lord, we pray for our church that You would continue to use our church and the members of our church to be light and salt in the midst of a dark and hurting world. We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.